So what we're looking at is the five main principles that Jesus calls and commands and asks his followers to put into practice. We've got them on the screen there. We had last week the being. This week is forgiving. And then we've got serving, giving, and going. And today, we're going to look at the subject of forgiving. Now, perhaps, you know, you are not into the red letter challenge thing that we're talking about, and that's fine. You might be new today. And so you think, oh my goodness, I've come to a church and there's nothing worse than this that's in the middle of a series and I don't know what they're talking about. Well, I just want to reassure everybody in this room that this message is a standalone message today. So whether you're just visiting, passing through, or you haven't been to church for a while, this message is for everybody. Aren't you glad about that? It's been prepared with you in mind. You were meant to be here today to hear this message. So there we go. But what I do want to do is I want to use an illustration from the Red Letter Challenge book. And so I've got a couch with me, and it's such a little couch. We've got such a short stage. So you're a really strong guy, aren't you, Daniel? No, you're not. Okay. Come forward, Daniel. And Fritz, would you just like to lift it up? This couch is actually from my office. I want everybody to see it, but keep it straight. It's really important you keep it straight. And so this couch is from my office. It's not for your home. It's a functional couch. And it's a nice couch. And I think most of us have couches in our homes. Is anybody here who has a couch in their home? Who's got their favorite couch? Yeah, we all have our favorite couch, don't we? And when family and friends come over, Fritz, you take them to sit on, after they've eaten dinner, if they have a meal with you, you take them to sit on your couches where you can relax and enjoy some fellowship. So the couch in the family home is very, very important. But the question is this, is when was the last time you ever looked under the cushions of your couch? Especially if you have children or even worse, teenagers. Now, if you keep, you know, under the couch, you know, under the cushions really clean, I'd like to say congratulations to you. But I've helped enough people to shift house over the years to know that most people neglect what's under the couch. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, my parents went away. And so I threw a party in my house without asking permission. And I cleaned up so well afterwards, I thought, they will never know. And then I came home one day, and my mother said, when did you have the party? I said, how did you know? And she lifted up the couch, and there was sugar and all sorts of stuff. And I got caught. So, you know, I wonder what's under your couch. Let's have a look to see what's under this couch today. Oh, there's some things under the couch. First of all, it says danger. So we've got $20. We've got a pen. We've got chewing gum. Chocolate wrappers. Rochelle must have sat on this seat. Keys. We've even got a hammer. Thanks, guys. And the couch really is a picture of... Thank you. The couch is a picture of us. It's actually a picture of you. And if you look at the couch, it actually does look nice and shiny. It looks lovely, just like your couches perhaps do at home. But underneath is a lot of yuck. All underneath. And who knows that when we mix with our friends, we like to look nice. We not like to look shiny. But when people get to know us, they find out that we've got issues. Who's got issues? Who's sitting next to an issue? Some of you actually put your hand up. The point what I want to make before, as we start this message, is nobody is perfect, and we know that. Amen. And we've got sin, yuck, sin running around in our lives. You know, we're given to anger, you know, we're given to lust, we're given to jealousy, and we're given to selfishness. And that's the yuck under the cushion. And the point what I want to make is this, is that sometimes when we come to church, people, you know, we look at people and think, oh, they've just got their act together. Oh, wow, you know, Pastor Beth, when she's just so perfect, or, oh, you know, the youth leader. And sometimes you come to church because, like Fritz was talking about, you broke all the Ten Commandments. Was that rhetorical or literal? Even the murder one? Okay, let's not go there. Okay, moving right along. Moving right along. But you see, my point is, we think everybody else is better than us. We think everybody else, oh, they couldn't be as bad as us. And so you come to a church like this, you think, oh, they're happy, clappy Christians. And we all are. But we all have issues, and nobody's better than anybody else. So you are welcome in this place. Feel relaxed and, you know, be blessed in Jesus' name. So we've all got yuck under our cushion. And I know when you all go home now, you're going to check under your cushions after this message. And you're going to give your cushions a big clean, and that's a great, great thing, clean underneath. But who knows that we need to be cleansed through the gift of God's forgiveness as well. Amen. You know, we need to clean under the cushion. We need to clean under the cushion of our hearts, under the yuck of our hearts. Amen. So now what we're going to do, we're going to look at a powerful and confronting story that Jesus told about forgiving. And this is from the Bible. So in your Bibles, it will be in red, though it's in black and white on our screens. Here we go. This is a story. Stay with me. I'll only preach for a little while. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars, probably a failed business venture of some sort. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please, be patient with me, and I will pay it all back, I promise." Then his master, this king, was just filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me. I will pay it back. I promise. I promise," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Wow. Wow, what a confronting passage of Scripture concerning forgiveness. So, we've just read how a king decides to bring his accounts up to date. That's a good thing to do. But in the process, we've just read, the king discovered that one of his servants owed him a huge amount of money. In fact, the servant owed the king the equivalent of millions of dollars. Wow, that's incredible to be in debt by millions of dollars. This debt was so huge that the servant lacked the capacity to pay it back. So this servant in this story has a very serious problem. The king in this story represents Almighty God. Everybody with me? This is very, very important. The servant in this story represents me and represents you. And the servant owed the king a huge debt. And we all know about debts, don't we? Especially if you have a mortgage or if you have a credit card that's getting out of hand. And I think everybody in this room hates debts. I hate debt. I hate to be in debt. Anybody with me? Absolutely. And right at the beginning of this story, Jesus Christ has brought to our attention the number one fact that he desperately wants you and I to know. The number one fact about life. And I really want to emphasize this. A lot of you are familiar with it, but please just stay tuned as we go somewhere with this message today. This is the number one fact about life that Jesus wants us all to know. And it's this. You and I owe God, our Creator, a massive unpayable debt. That's really part of what that parable was all about. We owe God a massive unpayable debt. And it's not a financial debt that we owe God. It is a spiritual debt of epic proportions that none of us in this room has the capacity to pay. This fact of life really is the white elephant in the room that we all pretend does not exist. However, the yuck under your cushion, the sin in your heart, has run up your debt with God. Absolutely. And somehow and someday, your debt will be paid. Somehow, one day, God will settle his accounts. There is a day coming when God will settle his accounts. The Bible talks about that. So we owe God big time. You owe God big time. And today you should thank God that you're here in church, because I'm telling you the truth when there's other people out here who don't realize they owe God. Thank God you're hearing the truth today. We owe God big time. In front of the angels who see and watch, in front of the vast hosts of heaven, and in front of Almighty God Himself, who is the sovereign King of Kings, you have throughout your life, you have done this. You have willingly and continually and blatantly committed crimes of sin against God, and so have I. From lying, to gossiping, to swearing, to cheating, to breaking the Ten Commandments, we acted in a way that is shameful to God, shameful to the angels, shameful to creation. And one day, God is going to settle his account with you and with me, either in this life or in the life to come, for the crimes of sin we've committed against him. And we all know that saying that says, you do the crime, you do the time. And really right now, you may have a lot going on in your life. Everybody does, and you might have some real battles that you're facing. And I respect that, and this message is not intended to trivialize anything that goes on in our lives. But none of your current issues in life that you face today compare with the issue that you are in severe spiritual debt to Almighty God. That is the issue. And what is tragic about today is that people don't realize they have this debt with God hanging over their lives, and they don't realize it's going to be a day of reckoning. And also, sadly, a lot of people, they laugh at such a thought. To them, it's simply absurd. What I'm saying now is just not politically correct. It's ridiculous to a lot of people. Then there are others who dishonor the holiness of God by saying that God, you know, if God was meant to be loving, he would not be so mean to people, and he would just let people live the way they want to live. Nonetheless, if you don't grasp this most fundamental of all facts that Jesus is highlighting, that you owe a debt to God, if you don't grasp that, then you risk going to a lost eternity. Absolutely. If you trivialize what Jesus is saying in this parable and in other places, then you risk never being free of your huge, unpayable, eternal debt that is weighing you down before God. There is nothing There is nothing trivial about being in debt to God. It is a serious situation. Because one day, God will settle his account with you. So the king in our story demanded that the servant pay his debt. But the servant had no way of paying his debt. How could he? How could he pay that debt? So the king ordered that the servant and his entire family be sold so that his debt could be paid. It was terrifying. It was frightening. It was a terrifying judgment of the king. When the king settles accounts, judgments are made. And God makes judgments too. And the Bible warns us that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Has anybody ever read that scripture before? Yeah, we don't talk about it very much, do we? But it's there in the Word. So in response, the servant just didn't know what to do. So he fell on his knees before his master, pleading for mercy and patience. And as he pleaded for mercy, Jesus said the king was filled with pity for him. And he released him and forgave his debt. Now this servant owed him millions of dollars. It was a serious debt. And yet out of mercy, the king responded to the pleading of the servant, and he just forgave the servant for the entire debt, all of it. He just forgave him. And you could just imagine the shock and the joy felt by the king's officers and the other servants who served the king. They were amazed at the king's mercy and grace, for the king was justified in punishing the servant. And yet that scary day for the servant of settling accounts became a mercy day for him. Judgment day became forgiveness day for him. A tragic day became a wonderful day of celebration because mercy triumphed over judgment. And this servant was free of his enormous debt. What a feeling! What a feeling! I'll say it again. What a feeling! He was free! And Jesus wants us all to know in this room today that God forgives enormous debts. You may think you are too wicked to be forgiven. Your family might think you're too wicked to be forgiven. Everybody else might think you're too wicked to be forgiven, but God's love forgives all sins. Amen. God delights in forgiving enormous debts. And no one in this room, and I don't know you all, I don't know what you're into, where you've been, what you've done, I don't really want to know. But no one in this room is beyond the forgiveness of God. That's one of the main points of the parable. God washes away all sin. Okay, hallelujah. 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 You're all looking a bit shell-shocked at the moment. But this is a deal. This is a deal. Every one of us knows the forgiveness of the king did not make the debt of the millions of dollars just go away by itself. Debts don't evaporate. They don't evaporate. The servant was forgiven and free, but somebody still had to pay the debt. There ain't no free lunch. Somebody always pays for lunch. Even write-offs are paid by somebody. The books have to be balanced. So it was a king himself who wore the debt of the servant. He paid the debt. The king suffered loss because of the servant. That's the thing about forgiveness. Somebody suffers loss. The king suffered loss because of the servant. The millions of dollars was paid for by the king and not by the servant. Amen. In the same way, and you know all of this, in the same way, we all know that God forgives repentant sinners. Absolutely. But sins and their consequences don't just evaporate into the ether. The debt has to be paid. Has to be paid for. And so we know Jesus the King bore our sin himself. Jesus Christ suffered loss on the cross. He suffered the consequences for sins that he never committed, that we had done. Our forgiveness has come at a high price to Jesus Christ. And Jesus will always bear the scars of our debt in eternity. King Jesus paid our unpayable debt with his life and sacrifice. And God forbid that we ever trivialize that fact. Amen. Amen? The cross stands as the guarantee behind every act of forgiveness that God gives to humble sinners like you and me. Amen. So in our story, the servant was forgiven millions of dollars by the king. And I'd like to be forgiven of all my financial debts too. Who's with me on that one? Yeah. But we have been forgiven for our billions of sins that we are responsible for, provided we have humbly repented and asked God to forgive us. Because God only forgives those who ask for forgiveness. Judgment Day has become Mercy Day for us. Judgment Day has become Forgiveness Day for us. Amen. So our forgiveness is so complete that the Bible says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, and God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. We don't have any yuck under our cushions anymore. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But if you do not settle your debt today with Almighty God, then when you pass from this life into the next, and you will, you pass through with your debt still unpaid. You've chosen to hang on to your debt of sin, and then the king will settle his accounts with you. And the day of mercy will no longer be available. The season for the forgiveness of your sins is today. Today is the day of salvation. Why wait another minute to keep carrying the burden of your sin? Jesus the King invites you and he says to you, and Fritz quoted this already, come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. So I urge you. I urge you. Church is a funny thing. I love church. I do. I love church. Could you all please make sure that you go to heaven? Please. Don't muck around with sin. Don't put on one face and you're somebody else when you come, come to church. You know what I mean? Be real. Be the real deal. I urge you to repent. Ask God for mercy and he will wipe away your enormous debt of sin and you'll be free. I remember being at this conference for pastors many years ago, about 800 pastors from our movement. And I was sitting in the balcony. It was in South Australia and they had this evangelist and he preached a gospel message to pastors. I wanted to get some information on how to be a better pastor, but he preached a gospel message, kind of like I'm doing today. I thought, why are you preaching a gospel message to pastors? It was a good gospel message. Then he got to the end. Then he gave the altar call for salvation. And there must have been about 25 pastors who went at the front to be saved. You can be in church, lifting your hands, dancing, rolling, whatever it is you're into in church. But until you repent of your sins, you'll never be born again. And I don't know about you. Are you right with God? That's why I'm urging you to get right with God. So in our story, the servant had a marvelous experience of mercy and grace. Absolutely. He'd been forgiven of his debt of millions of dollars. But then the story takes an interesting twist. Jesus said that the forgiven servant left the presence of the king and then proceeded to chase down a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and it says that he grabbed him round the throat. Very aggressive to do that, right? And so he grabbed his servant round the throat, and then he demanded that the servant, you know, pay what you owe me, mate. Come on, pay now. I want the debt paid. But the poor guy didn't have the money. And so he pleaded for mercy. And they were colleagues. It was another servant of the king. And he said, please have mercy upon me. We read that. But the forgiven servant did not show him the same mercy that he had received. Instead, he had his fellow servant arrested and put in prison. How could he have done that? But that's what he did. And the other servants around the place saw what had happened, and they just couldn't take it. So they were so upset, so they reported the incident to the king. Then the king demanded the forgiven servant to come back to him for a second interview, and this is what the king said to the unforgiven servant. You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Jesus then finished his story by saying this, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. There's some parts of the Bible I wish wasn't there. Story was going really great up until that last sentence that's on the screen right there. So let's just take this sentence on. It's a sobering statement, but we can't ignore it. That ungrateful servant, and basically was ungrateful, wasn't he? Lost everything because he refused to share the mercy and the grace that he had received with his fellow servant. And you know, when you read through the Bible, particularly the red letters, Jesus repeatedly a number of times taught that we must forgive others because we've been forgiven by God. Yeah. Or if you want God to forgive you, then you need to forgive others, you know? It says it both ways. Now, we've been told by psychologists that forgiveness is for our own growth. I got this off Google, by the way, so I didn't misquote what psychologists tell us. And if you're a psychologist today, I love you lots, but just forgiveness is for our own growth and happiness. This is what psychologists tell us. If you go for counseling from a psychologist somewhere, they'll say that to you. When we hold on to hurt, pain, and resentment and anger, it harms us far more than it harms the offender. There's probably some truth to that. Forgiveness frees us to live in the present. Yeah. Forgiveness allows us to move on without anger or contempt or seeking revenge. All of that may be true, has truth to it. But Ephesians 4 verse 32 says this. This is what the Bible says. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, make allowance for each other's faults. Now, there's a good thing. Make allowance for each other's faults. Make allowances for each other's faults. At church, make allowance for each other's faults. Just want to emphasize that again. Make allowances for each other's faults. Church would be a lot more nicer, wouldn't it? Let's be kind. Let's be kind. You know, everybody's in a different place on their journey. Be kind. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And then this is the clincher. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. The point I want to make on the basis of the scriptures, as Christians, our motivating reason to forgive others who have hurt us is not because God promises that we'll receive some sort of emotional release, as important as perhaps that is. Forgiveness is far more noble than that. It's not just about me. It's amazing, isn't it, how the world turns everything back around to you. Remember I said earlier, forgiveness always costs you something. Sometimes forgiving somebody isn't very therapeutic at all. You know, Forgiveness is far more noble than that. Godly forgiveness is more noble than that. Our reason for giving each other is because we ourselves have been forgiven by Jesus for all of our sins. Our huge debt is gone. We're debt free. And God, and this is the other thing too, and God's forgiveness extends through to our future sins, provided we keep following Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So now we have a home in heaven. Anybody going to join me in heaven? Yes. Some of you are going to hide away from me, aren't you? I'm going to come looking for you in heaven. You can run, but you can't hide. We're going to heaven. We are richly blessed. So blessed to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So blessed not to have the weight of sin upon our lives. We are favored by the Lord. And yeah, life is tough at times. Of course it is. And you know what? It always will be. So let's get used to it. Amen. But we are also blessed all the time as well. Amen. And one day we'll all breathe our last and we're gone. Amen. And one last breath, and we're out of here, and we'll soar. Our spirits will soar to be with Jesus Christ, and we'll soar right into heaven. And Jesus will say, "Welcome home," and the angels will clap as you come home to be with Jesus. That's our future. How blessed are we? What can compare with that free gift that you've received? Therefore, in view of God's mercy to us, then surely in our hearts we can find some room to forgive another person for their transgressions against us. Come on. Come on. Freely we have received. Freely we have received. We're forgiven so we can forgive. In conclusion, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven by God. I got born again over a period of time. Right? Now when I look back over it, it was 6 when I first encountered the Lord, but I was 8 years old on a children's camp down at Point Perrin with Pastor Vin Smith. And I remember in a service, and Don Bolt was down there, yeah, and I got born again. And I remember going outside as an 8-year-old to play in a sandpit. I was a slow developer. I remember yellow sand, we're throwing, you know, sand bundies. I remember throwing it at kids on the camp, and I remember just having such a good time. And I can remember just playing, thinking, even as an 8-year-old, I feel like I've had a shower on the inside. I mean, what sins can an 8-year-old commit, you know? Obviously I had. And but just to be born again. Amen. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Are you born again? Yes. It's a wonderful thing. So I want to ask you this question, and I'm going to finish this message. Have you ever asked Almighty God to have mercy upon you? Have you pleaded your case? Humbled yourself and asked for forgiveness? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Have you had the weight of sin lifted from your shoulders? And if not, why don't you do that now? Why don't you plead your case? Why not go out forgiven of all your sins? Today could be the best day of your life. The Bible says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today's your day to let Jesus wash the yuck from under your cushion.